now I'm hungry after seeing all that. I was asking him, I said, you don't have a lot of churches from this part of the country going out there, do you, anymore? He goes, well, there's a group from the Charlotte area that go out there and they do some work out there each year. So it's about 17, 18 hours. No, actually, that's further than that. That's just to Kansas. You got to go from, what are you talking, 22 hours or something like that? So we're getting a busload up after church. You just get on there just for, let's see, on Wednesday we'll get there. No, it's a neat camp. Some beautiful, beautiful mountains out there. So open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 tonight. Exodus 20. I have enjoyed thinking about these, and it's interesting how the Word of God is inexhaustible. And there have been, I've already committed myself to the Ten Commandments, and I got to, the second one, I thought, well, what's there to preach on about this? Maybe we just skip this one and just keep on going. I was just amazed at how much there is and how relevant it still is to us today. So I want us to read as we did before. We'll do responsive reading. I'll read the first verse, you read the second verse. And by the way, let me challenge you, if you take the challenge to memorize this. Maybe some of you could already memorize this, but this passage of Scripture. But let's start in verse 1, and we will go down through verse 17. Okay, so I'll read verse 1, and we'll go back and forth through verse 17. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Six days shalt thou labor and do all thy work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Again, we're reminded of this, and again, the more we look at this, the more applicable it is to us. Last week we talked about, the underlying basis for the Ten Commandments is that there is a God. You have to acknowledge there's a God. So you could say there's a ban on atheism, I guess, if you want to think of it that way. And then the first commandment, God desires a love relationship with man. We must acknowledge that this God is the God of Israel. As believers, and we're commanded to have this intense love for Jesus Christ, who is God and who is our Redeemer. So tonight we're looking at the second command, thou shalt not make any graven image. Now, I want to deal with the misunderstanding, because out of all the Ten Commandments, we'd say, oh, this pastor, this is the one that really, there's not a lot of idol worship anymore, is there? And for sure there is. There's a misunderstanding. We say it's surely not in America in 2021, especially in the United States. Now, growing up, I grew up in the 70s and 80s. Well, but I remember hearing about in the 70s, America's greatest enemy, who would have that been in the 70s? Russia. How many of you practiced your drills at school? You got under the desk? We were out in a cave in Oklahoma, and that was a fallout shelter back then. If there was a nuclear attack, that's where they were to go, and they had water stored in there. And so we had this rising danger of the atheistic Russians. And they were atheists over there. We were God-honoring America. They were atheists. Remember this idea there. Russia doesn't have a corner on atheism. They have demonstrated a form of government in the early 1900s that has tried to abolish the idea of God in the government country. And that goes back to even the French Revolution back, and I didn't write this down, someone help me, David, 1800s, is that right, French Revolution? 1780, there we go, 1780, when they were enlightened, they were thinking now, and they freed themselves from the religious oppression. And man was free to think, and he was free to discover, and it was reason, and they had the revolution, and that you see the effects of that, and that is still reverberating in our culture today. This idea we're beyond the myths of the Bible, we're smarter, we're more intelligent. And by the way, I grew up not believing in evolution, but it dawned on me one day, you know, I kind of slipped in this mindset, and when it dawned on me, I was somewhat embarrassed, but I said, you know, I realized I was thinking man today is more intelligent than man was 200 years ago. Now, and if you say, why is that? I don't think I would have said because we've evolved since then, but I think in my thinking we are making progress in some of these inventions, technology. So I think, yeah, we're smarter. And now that I've thought more about it, I think I've got the opposite conclusion. We're a lot dumber now than we used to be 200 years ago. A sailor could go out in a ship without cell phones and GPS and know where he was by looking at the stars. Their ship could wreck, and if their carpenter had his tools with him, he could make a new ship. I don't know if we could do that today. We're hard pressed to do all of that. But the idea is that here comes the enlightenment, and now man. And so we say we don't have idols. We put those aside. But really, what we've done is we've replaced man, and it's humanism. We worship man's intellect above a God there. So we're not technically atheists. We've put man at the top of that. This sentiment that spread in the late 1700s spread into America, this enlightenment, it seeped into some of our highest institutions, into Princeton. It had to be addressed and confronted. The president had to preach to the student body and address them that they thought it was, you know, the cool thing to be like the French revolutionaries. And through his preaching, God used that to stir their hearts and brought about a revival in our country. But now in Western Europe thinking, now I think it's spread throughout, it's clear to say that the Western European thinking, as well as America, we've pushed a worship of God out of the public square, and we've in its place have put humanism and worship of man. And we haven't gone very far because, again, the Romans and the Greeks did that as well. Of course, they had gods that they elevated, but they said that men could become a god and worship them as a god. So there's the idolatry of humanism, but also there still is, in the world as a whole, you hear about the 1040 window where most of the people live, idolatry is still prevalent. There was a missionary that responded. There was an American guy was writing an article and said, you know, idolatry is waning and this guy was serving over in Asia. He said, I don't know where this guy's talking about. We have idolatry all over the place. I looked on the internet. There's the Bhakti tradition. I don't know if I'm saying that word or not. Offers an explanation for the complicated theology of many, many gods. Now, this is a religion that'd be in India. And they said that they have millions of gods. And he was explaining, why do they have so many of these gods? And this is what he said. For a country, state, or city to run properly, the government creates various departments and employs individuals within those departments. Teachers, postal workers, police and military personnel, construction workers, doctors, politicians, and so many more. Each of these departments employ hundreds of thousands of individuals carrying out their respective duties, and each sector has an individual or multiple individuals that oversees the activities of that one unit. Each head of an area is endowed with certain privileges and powers which facilitates them in their task. It's safe to say that the number of individuals working for the United States government goes into the millions. That's probably true. That is just to keep one country working. Multiply that by all the countries on the planet, which is around 200 countries by this guy's estimation, and all the people working for these governments, the total would easily come out to tens of millions of people employed by various governments of the world to run one planet. And so the way that's explained is in order to keep the universe running, Krishna, their supreme God, has to put into place individual gods that oversee different parts of the material universe. So in their mind, it makes perfectly good sense. They think, sure, there's millions of gods, and each one has different responsibilities and their jobs and stuff. And so you've got a, they're living in this spirit world, and they have these physical representations of what that god may look like. Now, I don't know. I could have done more study probably, but how did they come up with an elephant-headed person, a god that supposedly brings good luck? How did they come up with it? I don't know. But it's amazing the multitude of gods that even just in the country of India has. I was kind of surprised. I've told you this before. When I went I graduated from high school in 1991, and I forget, somewhere in that time frame, there was an exchange. Well, not an exchange. It was a student that came from Japan. And they had a policy there that you could come 2 semesters if you're not a born-again believer. If you did not accept Christ in those 2 semesters, then you had to withdraw, but they at least allowed students to come that were unsaved. And this guy was in high school, came from Japan. I have no idea how he got to Greenville, South Carolina, enrolled in the academy there. But somehow he snuck in his idol. And it wasn't to be funny, it wasn't a souvenir, it wasn't to remind him of home. This was his idol. Well, that's against the handbook. In a Christian high school, you're not allowed to worship idols. That's part of the, you know, that's just standard. It may be rough on, you know, may surprise some of you, but that's against the rules. So when they found out, they confiscated his idol. Now, talk about a bad day. I mean, can you imagine coming to church or showing up at work and say, "Boy, you look sad today. Yeah, my God got confiscated today." Well, where is he? I don't know. They took him and they've imprisoned him. They've impounded him. That's got to be a rough day. If you're, you know, "Hey, you want to pray? I'm sorry, my God's in you know, lockdown today." I mean, you think about that, but that was a shock to me that there was anybody alive that still did that, which I was not very educated in, and still learning to this day, of course. So there is the misunderstanding that this is not out there. In reality, people do worship things. So here's the prohibition in chapter 20 of Exodus. We have verse 40. Here, in fact, let me give you a 3-point outline here. I borrowed this outline. In this command, we have a prohibition, don't do something. We have a promise, if you follow this, there's a blessing, and then there's a penalty. If you choose to disregard this, there's a penalty there. And we'll get to half of that this evening. So there's the prohibition. This command prohibits forbids worshiping God in a perverted manner. Now, what it says here, it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath, that's in the water and in the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting," and here's the word, "the iniquity." So this says if you do this, this is called iniquity. This word iniquity literally means a perversion, something that is twisted or unnatural. So tonight I'm entitling the message, "Unnatural Worship." God prohibits us from worshiping Him in a perverted or a twisted or an unnatural way. Now, what does the terminology mean? He said, "Thou shalt make unto thee any graven image." This word "graven" means something that is chiseled or carved. There's somewhere in Simpsonville, someone has taken a stump and really done a very nice carving of that, and it's beautiful, you know, but we're not to make something for the purpose of worshiping it. The likeness, this is a more specific word, and what he's saying is don't carve a god for the purpose of worshiping it, of anything that is representative of the Creator or of the creation. We're not to make a likeness of God. What does God look like? God is a spirit. We're not to make it and say, "Well, this is what I think." This, in fact, you hear people say this, and it's a dangerous phrase. "I like to think of God as," and they fill in the blank. Now, when you say, "I like to think," that kind of opens up to whatever I want to think. Right now, we have a hard time grasping God in His entirety, but that's because He is immense. He's eternal. He's everlasting. But when we make something, it reduces Him, so we're not to make a representation of Him or of anything that He has created for the purpose of worshiping. Now, I am told that there are 14 Hebrew Old Testament terms that describe idols. Now, I didn't go through and count that, but that's what I'm told. And here are two of them, the graven image or a likeness. It is a perversion to make anything, any representation of God or anything he created for the purpose of worshiping it. Now, there's a clarification here. This is not a prohibition against making sculptures. You say, how do I know that? Well, as we go through the Old Testament, God gave specific instructions on the beauty of how to build his tabernacle and how to build his temple. The priestly garments for the tabernacle had the likenesses around the hem of their garment. They had bells, and then they had what? Pomegranates. They're not going after the real things because that's a fruit or vegetable. It's a fruit maybe, and it would not last. So there's a likeness of a pomegranate. Now, God expressly told them in Exodus chapter 39 verse 24, and they made upon the hems of the robes pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. They also made cherubim, two large cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. It's amazing that they are rather large representations of angels. So here someone had to make a likeness of an angel. But again, so it's not the prohibition of making something like that, but it's to do it for the purpose of worshiping it. Remember, Moses was told when the fiery serpents went through the camp, he was told to make the likeness of that serpent and to put it on a pole, the bronze serpent on the pole. And then I believe it's in Gideon's time, I believe it was, that he destroyed that. Now, do you remember why? They were worshiping it, yes. And he said, this is not the purpose. God hates for you to worship anything that's a creation of his that is made like that. So if you're going to worship it, we're getting rid of this. So there's not a prohibition about making it. It's for the purpose of doing that. Also, Jesus, in his ministry, they presented him with a Roman coin. Or actually, they asked him, should we pay taxes? And he asked for a coin. And he said, whose likeness is on there? Well, it was Caesar's. He said, why are you idolatrous people? Why do you have money like that? No, he didn't say that. He said, render to Caesar, that's Caesar, and to God's the things that are God's. So again, it's not the purpose of worshiping. Now, we're not to make anything for the purpose of worshiping them, but also it says, don't bow down to them. Don't make it, and don't bow down, and don't worship them. Now, if you were to ask Hindus why they worship the idol, why they worship this piece of stone. I mean, obviously, you can hit the idol, you can poke it with something, it doesn't move, it doesn't budge. You can drop it and actually break it. I mean, they understand that is a piece of stone. So you say, why do you worship, why do you pray to this? And they'll answer, it's not the idol that we're praying to, it's the power that it represents, the power behind the idol. Now, that's where we're getting into spiritual element here, and we understand that there is something. Corinthians deals with that later on. Paul says in one place, we know that meat offered to idols, an idol is nothing. But then later on he says, but that there is demons involved with this. So there is a spiritual element behind this. We are not to bow down or worship to them. It's interesting, our church history records that in the first century, believers were required, before a government official, they'd bring them in and there would be an altar there and an image of the Caesar right there. And they say, we want you to offer a sacrifice and bow down to this image. And they said, we cannot do that. You say, come on, I mean, couldn't you just kind of just do it quickly and get out of there and say, Lord, please forgive me? He said, no, they said, if you don't do this, we will execute you. So just do it, cooperate. What's the big deal? Just get in line, follow the crowd, claim your allegiance, loyalty to Caesar, and get on with it. And they said, we cannot do this. God has strictly forbidden us to bow down to an image. We will not do this. And, these Romans are probably thinking, what's the big deal about this? But Christians, thousands of them did not do that, and they were martyred because of that. Now, sad to say, there were some believers or so-called believers that went along with that to avoid being persecuted, to avoid being killed. And when the persecution was over, the church had to deal with these people because they came back to the church and said, we are so sorry. We worship these idols, but we didn't mean it, and we want to come back in the church. And the church officials really had to stop and say, We're not sure that you can come back. We're not sure that you really are a believer. And that was a big church issue where they said, should we forgive these or not? They've worshiped a false image. And I believe the conclusion was they did let them back in if they demonstrated a repentance there. But they looked at that as a complete betrayal in Jesus Christ if you bowed down and worshiped an image there. So it says, don't make anything. Don't bow down to them. And he says, do not serve them. I touched on this just a little bit ago. There are powers behind the idols. You may be thinking, what's the big deal? They're just idols. Now, if you know, we could come out to a, you know, just have a crazy illustration. If we came in, if you went to someone's party, I don't want to say here at the church because that'd be really strange. But if we went to someone's party and they had the Easter Bunny dressed up there, you know, there's the big Easter Bunny. And say, okay, you need to bow down to the Easter Bunny. Like, okay, it's just a fantasy thing. Should I bow down? You know, what's the big deal? You know, it's just a made up thing. You know, this idol, it's just a made up thing. No, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. In fact, it's amazing how the more we progress, the more we get like we used to be. You ever thought about that? It seems like we're in a cycle, in a circle here. What is this about worshiping image? Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. So we have progressed now. We are the advanced societies. We're getting beyond this worshiping of any type of God figure. We're relying on ourselves. Look at Revelation 13. Which is yet future, by the way. I don't. Some people would say all this is fulfilled in the book of Revelation here. That doesn't fit there. This is still future. Time of the tribulation period, and we're going to read about the beast and his prophet. In Revelation 13, we come down to verse 11, and it's a description of the false prophet, and here's some scary stuff that is being described here. I believe that the church will be raptured out by this time, that we will not have to go through this, but we have divine insight about what will happen. In verse 11 of chapter 13 says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast." The first beast is the Antichrist. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Here we have the false prophet demanding people worship the Antichrist. Verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth, on the sight of men." There's power here. There is power. "And deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." Isn't that interesting? There's this image again. What's the big deal about making people bow down and worship this image? "But this image," verse 15, "he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." It's an interesting thought there, isn't it? That they're giving, again, as the Romans did, you got to worship the image or you're going to face death. And there are tribulation saints that have the idea of, okay, I've got a choice. I'm going to either worship the image, the beast, or, and then it goes on at the end of this chapter, there is this number of the beast. So if you worship him, then you get the ability with the 666 to buy and to sell. If you don't, say, no, I'm not going to do that, then say, okay, sorry, you don't get to buy anything. You don't get to sell anything. We're wiping you off the grid. 30 years ago, I didn't understand exactly how that worked. I'm getting a better picture of how that can work nowadays. I mean, it's the idea of not, you know, and there has always been a desire to do away with cash. And if everybody used electronic payments, and then, by the way, if you lose your credit card or your debit card, it's much better to have it attached to you somehow, put it under your hand, put it in your forehead, so that way your credit card, by the way, your medical records could be there. If you have an emergency and they come, they can scan it, know exactly what your medical records, you know, your medicine, all this kind of stuff. It's all in one place. But then this is a mechanism that can be used to say, listen, you worship the beast, you worship the image, or you don't get to buy or sell. By the way, I was talking to my kids, and they said, boy, I hope that they don't slip that number on me because I don't want to go through that. I said, no, this mark of the beast is not slipped on somebody. You have to voluntarily choose to worship him. It's not by mistake. You wake up someday and somebody's implanted a chip in you somewhere. So we're away from that, but we can see how we're headed to that. Now, this beast that we're talking about, he's called a beast in the sense of his ravenous appetites without regard to life. Look at in chapter, I think it's, do I have this written down? Back in oh boy, there's a sense, let's see, in verse 14, are we in the, I might be in the wrong chapter here. What chapter, we're in chapter 13, verse 14. The false prophet will make an image of the Antichrist. We talked about this. The image will have the power to speak. Verse 15, the image will play a part in their life or death. And the 666 is associated with worshiping this image. And, of course, no one will have that slipped on there. Now, and look in a verse, chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, God's wrath. Chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, God's wrath is on these people. Verse 9, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So you understand that here is the ones who worship the beast are under God's wrath. Let's go back to Revelation 9. Again, this is a little bit, our time frame is backing up a little bit in the tribulation here, but this is the fifth trumpet, the trumpet judgment, and I believe this is going to be in the first 3.5 years. But verse 20 and 21 of chapter 9 says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, remember, when God pours out his judgment, a third of the people are going to die. So how does unsaved man respond to this? We're talking about the power behind the image is what we're talking about here. Verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. And you think God is working in their life and they've been worshiping these false gods. Surely they'd turn to him. Look what it says, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. These people who are worshiping these false idols, no matter what happens, and God is doing cataclysmic things in the world, they have gone after these idols to the degree where nothing is going to turn them back to God. When we get to heaven, we say, sometimes we think to say, how can God condemn someone to an eternity in hell? God is patient, he's long-suffering, he has reached out to them, and he's gone above and beyond reaching them, and they've hardened their hearts and gotten further and further entrenched in their desire to go against him, and he finally says, okay, he leaves them to their judgment there. Now, the believers are not to worship or to venerate idols. It's a perversion. It's unnatural worship. Now, can I make a couple applications and what we're going to be done here? Because we have religion in our world. There is a dominant so-called Christian religion that has idolatry in its very practice. And it's the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I've talked to Roman Catholics, and they said, no, we don't worship them. We venerate them. Now, that may be the official position, the Orthodox position, but what does the word venerate mean? It means to regard with deep respect or reverence. We talk about to revere somebody or something. Boy, I revere that person. Highly respect them. Now, they may go up to the edge and not cross the boundary, but can I say in the vast majority of the Roman Catholic people, they worship the idols? We see the Romanist people in South America who kiss the toe of a statue of Jesus. They claim to have their stories. I think there was someone in our church who were telling me that they have a relative that's a Roman Catholic, and they tell that there's things that have happened with these statues or pictures. We hear stories from time to time of people who claim to have seen a statue of Mary crying literal tears. That hits the news, boy. Statue cries tears, and man, people flock there, and they build shrines many times. But this is a violation of God's command. Now, as I was studying this, I was told by this, I ran across this, and I didn't believe it. I said, oh, come on, this is not true. But I was told that in the Roman Catholic catechism, that they skip the second commandment. I said, oh, come on. No, that surely that's not it. So I went online, checked this out, and you can check that out. I went to beginningcatholic.com. It's a Catholic website, and I saw the list. But they have 10 commandments. I said, well, they have 10, but they skip number 2. What is going on here? Well, they come down to number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and that's number 9, and then number 10 is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. So they split that into 2. But they actually skip Number two, in their catechism. Now, in their Bibles, they would have it in their Catholic Bible, but not in their catechism. They don't teach it that way. Now, we don't worship or venerate statues or pictures of saints, or even pictures and statues of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a picture of Jesus in your Bible or at home or even on the wall, but we don't bow down to it and worship it. I mean, that's very, very clear from Scripture. An image of Jesus is not Jesus. And we don't make a representation of Him to worship Him. We worship Him through the Word of God and Spirit and in truth. He's made very clear about that. We don't worship or venerate a statue or picture of those. Now, let me also make another application. Again, this is a caution. It's not thou shalt not and you should never, and if you are, you're sinning. But we have to be careful as we think about idolizing people. What kind of pictures do you have on your walls at home? Now, again, if you have pictures of somebody, you know, if you have a picture of Patrick Mahomes, the best quarterback in the NFL, you know, we could argue about that. But say, you know, now I don't have a picture of him. But if you had a picture of a sports figure, okay, that doesn't mean you're sinful and that's wrong. But be careful who you idolize. Does that make sense? Now, I do not understand why pictures of Hollywood celebrities are up on walls. I haven't been in homes. I'm not preaching it. If you have it in your home, I don't know about it. Okay, I'm preaching. I'm just shooting what the Word of God says here with an application here. But I don't understand how Christian folks have pictures of Hollywood celebrities on the wall. They may have some form of beauty. They may have some form of skill, but their lives are not to be emulated. I don't understand how you can have a pop rock band, picture of a pop rock band on your wall. How can a Christian emulate that or think about that? Now, I don't expect you to have pictures of missionaries on the wall, but those are the ones we should be, godly men, preachers, those are the ones we should be, now be careful, not idolize them because they're still men. But at least a desire to say, you know what, David Livingston, he opened the African continent. Well, I hope God can use me like that. Or somebody that has given their life to missionary work, or someone that, you know, that has done great things for God. We can say, boy, we don't idolize the person, but we say, I hope God uses me that way. So all I'm saying is, be careful who you idolize. Is that if you have a picture on your wall, that's between you and God, and I'm not going to, you know, you say, oh, pastor's coming over, take our picture. Don't do that, but just be careful who you idolize. There was a married young lady, and she was in her 30s, and she had a picture of some sports figure on the wall as a married lady, and she said, wow, that guy's good looking. Now, as a husband, I'd have a problem with that. You know, just, you know, for my wife looking at another guy on the wall, you know, man, that's a good-looking guy right there. So, you know, but look who you're married to. I mean, it's that in the morning, you know, okay, look at the, no, we don't do that. But the idea, be careful who you idolize. That's interesting that God demands worship. And by the way, He is the only one that deserves it, does He not? And I think it's fascinating that the Antichrist demands that same worship. Why? Because he's taking the place of God. Christians, as we look at the Christians in the first century, they became so separated from their culture. Not because they wanted to be weird, they just couldn't go along with the idolatry. And I think as we look at our culture, and we can talk about the different cultures, but our culture, there's a classic culture and there's a pop culture. Our pop culture has taken a nosedive and becoming more and more corrupt. And as that proceeds, Christians cannot follow that. Even if we're behind it just a little bit, we can't follow that culture. And we're going to be, just sticking with the Word of God, we're going to be more and more distinct. But whatever the pressure is, let's be determined. We're going to worship and be determined to be devoted to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and love Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the blessings, Lord, and how You lay out the cornerstones for us. And Lord, how we have not, the ones that have grown up in America, have not had to deal with the statues of idolatry for most part. Lord, help us not to get our eyes on a representation of You or even a representation of Your creation. Lord, we have the joy of walking into the Holy of Holies by our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Why would we settle for something that's less than what You offer us? And Lord, we thank You that we have the opportunity of demonstrating love. Help us as Christians, we would stand up in our culture to be different, to be godly, to be holy, but Lord, to be loving. And we would not separate ourselves from witnessing to people, Lord, but that we'd be determined to have a heart that's full of love for You determined to be faithful to you in our service. Help us not to bow down to anything else other than who you are. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books.